A reading from the 17th chapter of Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. They shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when relief comes. They shall live in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart, to give to all according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings. Holy wisdom, holy word. This is the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke, the 6th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus came down with the 12 and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch Jesus, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then Jesus looked up at his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Last Sunday, we pondered together how God raises prophet Isaiah up during the Assyrian Empire's invasion of Judah and siege of Jerusalem. And in this time, God raises up prophet Isaiah to remind God's people where to look for God amidst the rubble and shambles of their shaken world. While God uses Isaiah to encourage God's people to enlarge their vision, God raises up another prophet, Jeremiah, to address God's people's gaping trust issues. Often, perhaps you know this already, we are our own obstacles to trust. Never owning the part we play in our own problem, constantly deflecting and projecting it onto others, blame shifting, instead of owning our part in our dysfunction. Psychologist Nan Russell, a regular contributor to the magazine Psychology Today, says that we now live in the era of mistrust. Nan says for us to engender trust in this era of mistrust, what's needed are positive trust-building dues. Positive trust building dues, and Nan issues or creates lists five of these. First, Nan says we've got to operate with respect, because if we don't offer respect to others, why would someone give us their trust? If our actions do, as the adage says, speak louder than our words, then what do our actions right now, right here, this day, say about us, to others, to ourselves, to God? Nan tells us that we've got to eliminate the blame game in order to build a trust. Because finger pointing and fault finding and condemning others' mistakes actually diminishes fear and instills fear because it diminishes trust. Because it's reinforcing scapegoating, and it's actually not fostering accountability. It's making us afraid of being shamed. So to build trust and enable what Nan calls a future-focused solution, we must admit our own part in our problem. We must own our own mistakes for all of us to go forward together. Nan says that as we do these things, we're actually cultivating self-awareness. She says, really, to cultivate self-awareness, we've got to consider how our own actions, including our words, impact others. She asks us if we actually reflect on our actions, or do we just go forward in life operating from some position of self-absorbed cluelessness? Those who operate with thoughtful self-reflection create trust building, but those who act from that self-absorbed sea of cluelessness actually create obstacles to trust, not only in relationships, but in larger communities. Nan says, along our way, we should apply honorable intentions. Because if our intentions are honorable, our actions are more likely to be perceived by others as trust building. But if we're out to get our own way to win at all costs, we're actually creating obstacles to trust. Martin Luther says in the Small Catechism that we are to fear and love God that we may not deceitfully belie, betray, slander, nor defame our neighbor, but defend our neighbor, speak well of our neighbor, put the best construction on absolutely everything. To love God by applying honorable intentions to one another creates trust because we are holding our neighbor and their motives are in the most favorable light. And isn't that what we want to happen with us? That we and our motives are held in the most favorable light. In other words, the best construction placed on us, the best construction placed on our motives, that creates trust. Nan says that this requires us to get beyond ourselves. Those who operate in this age of me, as Nan calls it, with an eye on the greater good, a contribution philosophy, an understanding of how interconnection and interdependence builds a better future for everyone, creates trusting relationships. But that how those of us who cling to narrow myopic self-interests don't help matters, because through that pattern, they create mistrust. The reality of trust building news dues per Nan are at work in this. She says we're often both the problem and the solution to the ills that plague us. Recognizing and acknowledging that this is the truth of us is our first step. Lutherans would say that we always exist as 100% saint and 100% sinner, the both at the exact same time. That's the truth of us. Owning that is step one to building trust in our relationships and trust in our communities and in systems like our congregations. And by the way, this brings us all the way back to how God raises Prophet Jeremiah to tell Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah that when faced with the evils and challenges of a war they did not seek and the resulting disease they did not desire, they are to trust God. Do you suppose that God raises Prophet Jeremiah to speak to God's people about trust issues because they're doing a yeoman's job of trusting God? Or do you suppose it's because they're mucking it up royally? Above all, right now, a faithful question for us to ponder is this: in whom or in what do you right now at this moment place your ultimate trust? A person, a place, a thing? Right now, where is your trust? Is your ultimate trust in God and in God's love? To trust God is to know this, is to believe this, is to live this. that no matter what gunk life throws our way, be it sickness, rejection, betrayal, death, pain, letdowns, or suffering, or some tragedy that we've actually created for ourselves, God still loves us. God still means us well, and God still works to make whatever seems hopeless, hope-filled again. To trust God is not to see life through rose-colored glasses, to make believe that absolutely everything, everywhere, at all points in time, well, is always just peachy keen. That's not even real. In times of drought, trees wither, leaves grow dry, wildfires burn. Even trees sprouted by rivers will feel the flames that can scorch them. Yet because we metaphoric trees are planted by the life-giving stream that's our God, as life's wildfires burn and the flames lick with the intent to scorch and burn, our roots still draw living water from a wellspring that has no end. Jeremiah calls us to trust in this God of love, for this God of love is with us as the wildfires burn, when the winter storms come, and when we make a mess of things. God is with us when people abandon and betray us, and when we abandon and betray other people. God is with us through rain and shine. Life will be what life will be. People will be what people will be. We will be what we will be. Still, the ever-flowing river of love, who is God, will be offering life through our roots. God is never changing, always loving, ever with us, forever giving us life. When Jeremiah says to us, "Thus says the Lord, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength," it's natural to hear this as God finger-wagging and tisking us, shaming us for having confidence in the flesh of our parents, our siblings, our lifelong friends, even ourselves. But what if I were to tell you that in the original Hebrew, what's being said here is that we are to have our ultimate trust, our above all other things trust in God. Because all else will eventually be gone. Until the last day when our Lord Jesus Christ, may his name be praised, returns making absolutely everything new. Until that last day, absolutely everything else will eventually pass away. All will be lost to age, to decay, and to death. Absolutely all of it, except for God. Everything and everyone in whom we place our trust will eventually evaporate and dry up, but not our God. Apart from God, absolutely everything else and absolutely everything else in whom we place our trust will be gone. So we do need something more than mere mortal flesh to sustain us for the long haul. Pain, tragedy, and suffering come our way eventually. The F on the math test, the rejection letter, the job loss, the divorce notice, the heart attack, the death of our beloved. These things will come our way eventually, and they will shake us to our core, laying siege to our hearts and unraveling our minds. Still besieged and beset as sometimes we feel, no force ever arrayed against us can sever our roots from the life-giving stream that our trust, our hope, our stay, and our love hold fast and secure, for these are rooted in our God, in a love that never ends. Jesus says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." To trust God is to believe that that laughter is on its way. To trust God is to be a marathon runner, not a 50-yard dasher. To trust God is to know that we are so much more than our pain, our confusion, and our suffering, for these things are temporary. Not a one of them is everlasting. Joy is coming our way eventually. Maybe it's not going to show up on this day, but one day it is going to show up. To trust God is to believe this. To let this empower us to trust others. Since we know how God's love will forever nourish us, no matter what comes our way, we can risk loving and trusting others. Isn't it true that when our trust is rooted in God and in God's love, we can become more brave, we can become more risky, we can become less paralyzed from fear of being finger-wagged, tisk-tisk, or outright shamed? How would things change in your life right now, in our congregation right now, and in God's world right now, were we to trust God more than we trust news outlets, political ideologies, financial forecasts, and our own know-how? In short, were we to not place our ultimate trust in the things that will never, ever last? What if we embraced how we are rooted in a never-ending, ever-flowing, life-giving stream? Trust is not only possible for us as a consequence of this being rooted into a loving God. It actually means that for us, trust comes naturally. Sure, trust in people and structures will eventually be shaken and broken. Sure, letdowns will come. Sure, wildfires in life are going to burn. Still, Jeremiah tells us to trust God, to be rooted in God's love, to be nourished by transforming water that comes our way from a love that knows no end. Yes, it's true. The days of Jeremiah, the days of Isaiah, were a wreck and a shambles and a rubble. But can't that also be said of our day? Which begs a big question for us right now. Right now, in whom or in what do you place your trust? Amen.